I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 91. This is a very well-known psalm, one that is certainly holds a very special place in our experience with our Lord. And I'm sure that you have found much blessing and much help as you have come back to this psalm time and time again. I'm going to ask that we read the entire psalm, although our message will be taken from verses 15 and 16. But let's give reading to the psalm. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on it with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. Now for our purposes this morning, he will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him behold my salvation. Once again, let us seek God's help and blessing. Our gracious God, we bow and acknowledge in doing so that we are dependent upon you today for our very breath, for our very being. I'm thankful that you have sovereignly and providentially determined that we should be here today in this place at this time to worship you, the true and living God. You tell us in your word that without you we can do nothing. Lord, we believe that we must have your help and blessing as we seek to open up this portion of your word for our good, ultimately for your glory. Guide us and direct us. May your blessing be upon us and upon your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There are a lot of promises in the Bible. There are promises of the gospel, promise of God giving help, promises that relate to heaven, promises that relate to the Christian life, promises that have to do with prayer. And it is our joy this morning and delight to consider the promise found in verse 15 of our reading. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. What an amazing statement that we find here in the scripture. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. That is the promise of answered prayer. So I want us to look at two things. I want us to look at the miracle of the promise. But I also want us to look at the problem of the promise. The miracle of the promise, the problem of the promise. First of all, then, the miracle of the promise. You see, the promise of answered prayer is one of the greatest promises that God has ever made. In fact, it is quite mind-boggling that the great Creator of the earth, of the universe, would listen and hear prayer. That's an amazing thing. It's a miracle of grace. We take it for granted, do we not? Many times. I think we would be encouraged even in our own praying if we would take time to think and meditate upon the fact that God is hearing my prayers. He's listening. God, in His mercy, has condescended to hear our petitions. Little do we realize that for God to answer prayer of the believer cost God the agonizing death of His Son. That's an astounding truth. And it puts a high value on praying. What a cost is involved on God's part for God to say, He shall call upon me and I will answer him. All that involves is amazing. Now, the miracle or the wonder of answered prayer is very clearly set forth in Joshua chapter 10. So I think it would do well if you would turn there. Joshua chapter 10. Now, you may recall that in this passage, the children of Israel have embarked upon the conquest of Canaan. And God has given them a promise. The promise would be that the land is for their inheritance. They are simply to go in and take possession of it. And that the Lord would fight for them. The Lord would deliver their enemies into their hands. And so, in chapter 10, though, we suddenly are confronted with a coalition of five kings. Five kings from the Jerusalem area. These five kings meet together. They put up a barricade and they refuse to allow Joshua and his armies to go any further, to take any more possession of the land. They gather together to fight against Israel. Now when Joshua hears this, he gets his army together and God gives them a promise. Look at Joshua chapter 10, verse 8. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them over into your hands. Not one of them shall stand before you." So Joshua came upon them suddenly by marching all night from Gilgal. And the Lord confounded them before Israel, and he slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and pursued them by the way of the ascent to Beth-horon, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And it came about as they fled from before Israel, while they were at the descent of Beth-horon, that the Lord threw large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the sons of Israel killed with a sword. Now look at verse 12. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, O sun, stand still at Gibeon, O moon in the valley of Ahajon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Joshua, and the sun stopped in the middle of the day and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day? And there was no day like that before it or after it. When the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua and all Israel with him returned to the camp of Gilgal. This was a tremendous day in the history of Israel. A miracle took place. A very profound miracle. It was a day when it seemed that 2 days were squeezed into one. It was a day when the Lord appeared and stopped the sun in its course. Absolutely incredible. We read there was never a day like it. Then or ever since. Some have agreed as to the, not agreed to the exact nature of the miracle. Some believe it was an extension of daylight. Others think it was an extension of the nighttime. But at the end of the day, it matters not. The incredible miracle was brought about. Now, I want you to look at verse 14. And there was no day like that before it or after it. Look what follows. When the Lord listened to the voice of a man. See that? When the Lord listened to the voice of a man. That, dear ones, is the real miracle. The real miracle is that God stooped and heard the voice of a man. And we should never, never, ever underestimate the blessing and the power and the wonder of answered prayer. What an incredible thing it is that the eternal Creator would listen to dust and ashes. The eternal Creator, whose will is always accomplished in heaven and on earth, will listen to a man. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. Secondly, I want us to consider the problem. Have you seen a problem in this promise? There are some problems. You might think, well, I don't see any problem. I mean, face value. Call upon the Lord, He'll answer. Here's the problem, dear people. There's times when it doesn't seem like He hears. There are times when it seems like He doesn't answer. What about it? We plead the promise before the throne. Times when we pray, we call upon God, but it seems like the heavens are brass. The Puritans called that experience the return of our prayers. In other words, it's like God sends the prayer back down to us, unanswered. And don't ever underestimate the power of Satan to take advantage of that. To begin to insinuate, see there, God doesn't pay attention to you. God doesn't answer prayer. Satan's always ready to take full advantage of bringing in any discredit against God that he possibly... He started that in the garden by accusing God of being stingy. Did God say that? And he will take advantage even in our praying if we get discouraged. Now, usually we conclude, well, I guess the problem's on my part. I guess the problem is my lack of faith. I prayed, and God didn't answer. Guess I just didn't have enough faith. Well, I'm going to tell you something, dear people. That's not right thinking. That's not biblical thinking. You remember the Lord's disciples? They said, Lord, increase our faith. And how did the Lord reply to that? You think about how he replied. He didn't say, okay, guys, I'm going to give you some more faith. He didn't say that. Here's what he said. If you have faith as the grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed, and it will be removed. He says, you have enough faith. That's not the problem. You see, the problem is we need to know better how to use the faith we have that God gives us. Even faith so small as a grain of mustard seed is a faith that will remove mountains. In other words, nothing will be impossible. What is needed is the exercise of faith, not more faith. But there are times when we do believe, when we do pray in faith, when we do claim the promises, and there seems to be no answer. What is the problem? I'm going to read you a quote from Andrew Murray. It shows us how sometimes we don't understand how to pray. Listen to Andrew Murray. He was going on a preaching tour when he received a call that his nephew was very seriously ill. So he went to see him before leaving on the tour. They prayed in faith for healing. They looked upon faith in optimism. They didn't need to pray for this over and over again because obviously that would not be praying in faith. They got down on their knees. They claimed healing. They thanked God for the answer. Andrew Murray left on his preaching tour. 3 days later, he received news that the nephew died. I'm sure all of us here can relate to such situations. Cases when we have prayed in faith, believing. But apparently God did not answer. So how do we deal with that? There are two options. The promises are not true. They are not for us. And we certainly need to reject that, because as believers in the divine inspiration of the Bible, God's word endures forever, established in heaven, and God's promises cannot fail. The second option is, listen carefully, they do not mean what we think they mean. I'm going to repeat that. This is the other option when prayers are not answered according to the promise. The promise doesn't mean what we think it means. And I believe that's the solution. I'm going to elaborate on this. Often we look at the promises, call upon me and I will answer, ask and you shall receive. We look upon that as blank checks. And we think all we need to do is to fill in the blank of what we want. And it's ours. The promises are blank checks, in a sense. But there are conditions imposed by God Himself. And sometimes we take the promise out of context. As we look at these promises in their context, look at the larger picture, we discover that the promises are limited by certain things. The first limitation is a father's love. If a father really loves his child, he won't give that child everything he wants. He will use wisdom and discretion in what he allows that child to have. And so we begin to see that it's not just a free-for-all that we can just get any little goodies that we want whenever we want them. Because God, our Father, loves us and will limit what He allows us to have for our good. God's wisdom being involved in our answers to prayer. Because you see, we're not all wise. We lack wisdom. We lack discernment. And what we think might be good could in fact be actually harmful for us. So God limits. It's not a bag of goodies and you can have all you want. That's not the way it is. So the limitation in that, claiming that promise, has to do with our relationship to God. What is our relationship? He is our Father. How do we pray? Our Father, which is in heaven. Fathers have a great responsibility in raising their children. God is our Father, and we are His children. Secondly, there's another limitation. And the limitation is this. It's limited by the name of Christ. Limited by the name of Christ. Our Lord gives wonderful promises. Our Lord says, if you ask anything, and what are the next words? In my name. In my name. And in that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, He will give it to you in my name. Those words have meaning. Those words have relevance. It's perhaps not as simple as we think. Using the name of Jesus, using the name of Christ, means that we are thinking of Christ, we are thinking of Christ's character. Christ's name is his person. Christ's name is all that he stands for. And so we need to really ask the question, can I ask this petition in his name? Is it a worthy petition? Worthy of his name? In other words, is what I'm praying for consistent with the character of Christ? William Hendricks says, it is not difficult to see that such a prayer, ask in Jesus' name, will always and most certainly be answered. For the one who asks it doesn't want anything that Christ does not want. So you see, if I'm praying in Christ's name, which, by the way, is the only way that I have authority to pray, is through the merits of Christ, then it must be consistent with the character of Christ. Is this what Christ would be pleased with and want? So we've covered two limitations. There's another one. And that third limitation is our own personal sin. Our own personal sin. Psalm 66:18. You need to remember it. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard wickedness or iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Regarding iniquity in the heart, favoring iniquity, failure to deal thoroughly and biblically with my own remaining sin. The psalmist says, if I do that, the Lord doesn't hear. There are other issues that need to be taken care of. Doesn't mean that we're sinless. No. But it does mean that I'm not harboring sin in my heart. That's a hindrance to answered prayer. There's one more that we will deal with. And it's the limitation of the Father's will. The Father's will. Turn with me to 1 John 5, and we'll look at verses 13 to 15. 1 John 5, 13 to 15. Actually, we'll just read 14 and 15. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. So this clearly shows us that however much faith we might have, however much we might plead the promises of God, if we are in fact asking something contrary to God's will, it will not be given. So it has a condition attached to it, conditioned by the Father's will. How do we know that we're praying according to the Father's will? We know because of many things that God reveals in his word to us. Gives us a good understanding of how we should pray. God reveals his will through his word. When we pray according to the Father's will, it doesn't necessarily limit or restrict our praying. it actually broadens our praying. Think of all the things we can pray for that are manifested as being the will of God for our lives. The possibilities are endless. God has promised. And I trust that God will encourage us in our praying. That we will go to God in prayer and pray according to His will. I think I will give you one very, very practical illustration. I happened to be counseling with a young man that came to know the Lord, and his life has been changed and transformed, and he's maturing and growing as a Christian. But he's been without employment, although he has diligently searched. And we've been praying that God would provide work for him. Do I have any scriptural basis for praying that God would provide him a job? Do I? 6 days shalt thou labor. Labor is a creation ordinance. It's God's will that we be employed and that we work. And I can lay that before the Lord and say, Lord, I believe according to your word. And it's your will that we be employed and be gainfully employed. Lord, would you hear my prayer and open up the opportunity for this young man? And that is using Scripture as a basis for praying in a certain way, specifically. I hope that helps you just to see a little bit practically of what it means to lay that before the Lord. And I'm going to say this very, very carefully and very reverently. Laying it before the Lord as an argument, as a persuasion. Lord, this is what you say in your word. Therefore, I'm praying this way in this particular instance. So, let's be encouraged today in your own personal prayer life that God will hear and God answers prayer. What a wonderful thing. The miracle in the day of Joshua was what? Not so much that the sun stood still. It was the day when God listened to a man. And let's see that happen in our lives. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you that you have given to us, your creatures, your blood-bought ones, the privilege of coming before the throne of grace in a time of prayer. Lord, from your own word today, may we be encouraged that you are a God who does hear and who does answer prayer. We thank you that you've brought us together today to worship you. And we pray that as we leave this place, that your word will be written upon our hearts and not soon forgotten. And that your word will be owned by you through tomorrow, the next day, the days of this coming week, to improve and to better and to make more effective our times of prayer for our good and for your glory. We humbly pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.